Hallelujah, hallelujah. My heart belongs to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. The heart of true worship. The heart of true worship. Amen. That question has been come to my mind lately. What is at the core? What is at the very heart of true worship? Not just worship. Amen. But true worship. Hallelujah. Pastor, thank you for allowing me to preach this morning. Amen. It's always something that I do not take lightly. And I mean, this was just rolling around in my mind. And I really hope that we can, at the conclusion of this service, that we can have a time of worship even greater than what we've already had. Praise the Lord. Because as we look at the heart of true worship, I believe that God is going to show us some things that will draw us closer to Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or it's up on the screen. Hallelujah. It says, "But the hour cometh." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Can we pray, Lord Jesus? Ask you, God, to anoint my lips, Lord Jesus, anoint my heart and my mind, God. Lord, help me to speak your word, Lord God, and your word alone, Jesus. Oh, Lord God, I ask you to use me as a vessel, Lord Jesus, God, and I ask you to anoint, Lord, each one that hears today, Lord God, that they would discover the heart, Lord, of true worship, that they would know, Lord, what true worship looks like, God. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God, praise God. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. This is one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture. That the all-seeing and all-knowing God is seeking something specific from us. Amen. A God that knows everything. How could He be looking for something? All right? It's not our talent. It's not our ability. It's not our skill. But God is seeking true worship. God has respect even for true worship. Respect. That's a powerful statement. That God respects something. Wow. What does He have? I mean, what does He not have? What attribute does God not include in and of Himself? That He respects true worship. Praise the Lord. I don't want my worship to be wasted. I don't want to just go through the motions and come in and sit here and lift my hands and sing songs and even say, "Here I am to worship," or "I'm coming back to the heart of worship," and even come down to the altar for prayer and have it mean nothing in eternity. Have it mean nothing in heaven. Hallelujah. And this is not an analysis or a judgment of anyone's worship except for my own. We can get in the bad habit of looking at other people and checking to see if they're worshiping God the way that we think they ought to worship God. That is unhealthy. There's a bad spirit behind that. There's a spirit of arrogance behind that. And so we've got to be careful that when we come into worship, it's not wasted. And I want my worship to be received by God, not rejected. I want it to be respected by God and recognized by the Lord Jesus Himself. And that's been my focus lately. I want to preach to you today to get to the heart of true worship. For each and every one of us to understand what God sees and calls true worship. We need to make sure that the object of our worship is right. That the reason for our worship is right. And that the act of our worship is right. Not to us, not to others, not according to our judgment, not according to a board of peer review, but to God. To God and His Word is the object of my worship right? Is the reason for my worship right? Is the act of my worship right? There's a genuine desire in my heart to know that my worship is received by the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So, the object of my worship. Let's start there. To be true worship. To be true worship. The who in my worship must be the only true God. The who in my worship is important. Exodus 34:14 says, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Thou shalt worship no other God." Worship always, in fact, has an object. Everyone worships something. Our hope is that we worship God, the only true God. But you know, so many, even probably here today, worship themselves, worship money, worship pleasure or sin, worship pride. But regardless, in every human heart, there is an altar. And everyone worships at that altar. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says this, very revealing at the end of the first epistle of John. And he says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding." Look at this. "That we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ." And then look at this. He says, "This is the true God and eternal life." Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. We are in Him that is true. We are of Him that is true. Hallelujah. And the next verse warns, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. John's very concerned being that he doesn't want our worship to be wasted. He doesn't want us, our worship to be rejected. But he wants us to worship the one true and living God. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one true God of the Old Testament manifested Himself and revealed Himself as the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He's the only God you'll ever see. Amen. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the only God that you'll ever be able to really worship. Amen. Because all other gods are idols. All other gods are false. Amen. All other gods do not even come close to comparing to the greatness of our Lord God Almighty. The only omnipotent one, the only good one, the only true one. True worship begins with knowing who God really is. You can't worship a God that you don't know. And Jesus is God. I'll say it again. Jesus is God. He's the great I am. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. He's the only God, the author of creation. And I ask you today, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Is He the object of your worship? Is He the one? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on right now. Let's lift up our hearts to Jesus. Hallelujah right now. Can you worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Hallelujah. Can you make Him the object of your affection? Can you make Him the only one? On the throne in my heart is Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus, I worship You. You are the object of my affection, Lord God. Hallelujah. And He's greater than an object. He's a King. He's a Lord. He is God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. The second thing is we need to examine in the heart of worship the reason that we worship. To be true worship, the why of my worship must be God's grace, God's love, God's goodness, and God's mercy. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Just a little bit before what we read says, we love Him because He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Paul paints a picture of true worship in Ephesians 2. The source of worship is His great love. This is the fuel that keeps the fire of worship burning. Ephesians 2, he starts out saying that you who were dead in trespasses and sins, you who were with those wicked in the world. Amen. I was reading a devotion by Charles Spurgeon the other day, and he called people that don't worship God worldlings. Worldlings. Amen. That's such an interesting way to put it. Because that very base nature, I was a worldling. I was one of those that was untoward God. I was at one point an enemy of God and had great enmity in my heart towards God and His ways. But then the tone of Paul's message changes in verse 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This is worship to the Lord. This is praise to the King of Kings. Amen. So I ask you to think about this question. Why do I worship? Why do I worship? Because at the heart of worship is that important question. What is my reason for worship? Well, I'll tell you what my reason is. It's because He loved me when I was unlovable. When I was dead in my sins, Jesus looked at me and said, live. It's because He saved me when I couldn't save myself. It's because His mercy met me even before I realized that I needed it. That's why I worship. It's His love. It's His grace. It's His mercy towards me. Hallelujah. If you worship for any other reason, to be seen, to perform, to impress, it's not true worship. It's pride. I'm going to tell you the truth. It's self-promotion. And it's all the while trying to fool the people around you like some sort of spiritual mask or disguise. I'm talking to somebody's heart today. You may be able to fool me. You may be able to fool the people around you, but you can't fool God. And you won't fool yourself. The answer is not to give up or to go away in shame and say, yeah, you're right, Pastor Darren, I'm just faking it, so I might as well just go on and live in the world and worship the other things in the world. That's not the answer. No. The answer is for you to repent and for you to come back to the mercy of God. Come back to the love of God. Come back to the grace of God. Don't go away. Don't leave in your sin. Amen. Come back to the heart of true worship. Don't you know that His kindness leads you to repentance and His love will give you life? Hallelujah. Come back to true worship. Come back to the real reason of worship. Amen. I wonder if right now, if we could all close our eyes and lift up our hands and that we could say, God, be the reason for my worship. Be the reason that I sing. Be the reason that I praise. Be the reason, Lord Jesus, that I clap my hands, Lord God. Be the reason, Lord Jesus, that I come into the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let the reason be your love, Jesus. Let the reason be your affection towards me, your kindness towards me, Lord. Hallelujah. Let my reason be you and your great love, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's it. That's it. Somebody come to the heart of worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want my worship to be true, Lord. Hallelujah. I don't care what others do, Lord Jesus, but I want to truly worship you, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody say it, my heart belongs to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good. That's good. Come back to true worship. Oh, yes. God is dealing with your heart right now. God is purifying your mind and your motives. God knows the intents of your heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. At the heart of true worship is important about the how that we do it. The how that we worship. The way we worship is important. To be true worship, the how of my worship must follow what God has ordained, not what I invent. Picking it up back in verse 9, Ephesians 2:9, he says this, Paul says this, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is God that defines what true worship is and what true worship is not. He speaks clearly in Exodus chapter 20. And there's this great, you get a picture here in Exodus 20 of what God considers false worship and what God considers true worship. And here he says it, Exodus 20 verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Thou shalt not worship them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And then look at this. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. True worship is not left up to my imagination. It's not defined by what makes me feel comfortable or what my personal preference is or my tradition. Listen, I know I've heard it before. Well, that's not the way I worship. Well, I don't do it that way. My own personal preference. Are you inventing new ways to worship? Or are you going to go back to God's Word and worship the way that God prescribes and the way that God defines? Because it is He who decides what true worship is. I don't get to decide that. I just get to obey it. Hallelujah. God doesn't just define our worship. He defines salvation. He disclosed to us who He is. I don't get to create it. I don't get to invent it. Praise the Lord. True salvation is found in and only through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel is right there on the wall. Right there in one verse. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I don't get to make it up. I don't get to do my own ways. But if I really want to be a worshiper, a true worshiper of God, I've got to follow what He describes. Follow what He prescribes. Amen. You want healing? Follow what Jesus said about healing. You want deliverance? Follow the Word when it comes to deliverance. Amen. You want salvation? Follow what God says about salvation. Amen. Back to my notes. True worship is not left to me or to my imagination. It's defined by obedience to the Word of God. And Jesus, He warned about this thing. He warned about trying to change the way you worship. Matthew 15, verse 3, and I'm not going to read the whole passage here, but Matthew 15, 3, He warns the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. And it says, but He answered unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He describes how they had changed the fifth commandment, which says, honor thy father and thy mother. They had changed it to make it to where that they could actually dishonor their father and mother and work around the commandment, disregarding what God actually said and making up a workaround. If you say it's a gift, then that's okay. No. Jesus finishes up in the second part of verse 6. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You didn't invent something new. You canceled the blessing. Listen to me. You cancel the blessing of true worship when you try to invent something on your own. Hallelujah. He says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And just in case you thought that he wasn't talking about worship, verse 9 says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Not all worship that looks sincere is accepted by God. There's a kind of worship that sounds right, that feels right, that even may look holy, but it is in vain because the heart of worship, the heart of the worship isn't right. We can allow our worship, listen, we can allow our worship to become habit or be just what I do, or it's just tradition. And the whole time it's stripped of what really matters. That's why we have to ask ourselves this. Is my worship anchored in the Lord Jesus? Is it rooted in faith? Is it an outpouring of love and of willing obedience? Or have I let it become nothing more than just a practice or a habit or a tradition? Oh, God, bring us to the heart of true worship. Webster defines worship as to adore, to respect, or to pay divine honors, to reverence with supreme respect and regard. In other words, to give it your everything. To give it your all and then some. Worship isn't just coming and clapping your hands or singing a song. Worship is the way you live for the Lord. It's the very center of your being in God. Hallelujah. Webster went on, and I like this because it says, to reverence with supreme respect and regard. The Most High. Remember that in Exodus 20, God says not to bow thyself down to any other god. But I like what David said in Psalm 95, verse 6. He describes this supreme respect and regard. He describes how to honor God with extravagant love and with extreme submission, which are the two core things of worship, two core parts of worship. He says it in Psalm 95, 6. He says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Did you catch it? Oh, come, let us worship. That's the extravagant love. That's the affection and the adoration that I give to God. And then he says, and bow down. That's the extreme submission. Bow down to him. Amen. Worship him. But also, don't just say it's worship on the inside, but make your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Prostrate before Him. Lift your hands to Him. That's a sign of surrender and of submission. If you'll just lift your hands, if you'll just go to your knees sometimes, amen, if you'll not just say, oh God, I worship you with my lips, I worship you in my heart, but if you show that outward obedience of worship in the supreme way that you can, in every way that I can, God, I want to worship you, because worship must go beyond what is required and beyond what is expected. And it's got to be out of love for Jesus, not just for the benefits of belonging to Him. Yeah, God's benefits and blessings are great. But that's not the reason I worship. I'm not worshiping for those things. I'm worshiping because He's been so good to me. I'm worshiping because He's been better to me on my worst day than I was ever to Him on my best day. Hallelujah. He is so good. He's so great. And you only know it if you ever get to the heart of true worship. Hallelujah. 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 Listen, true worship is where what I believe joins with what I do. It's not just words. It's not just motions. It's not just coming and saying, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, or here's my worship, or here I am to worship. It's not just about the words of the song. It's that my whole life is lived in surrender to Him. Because I know Him, my life is found in Him. My identity, who I am at my core, is rooted in Him, and my life belongs to Him. My life belongs to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My life belongs to You, Jesus. Amen. Exodus 20, verse 6. We read it already, but it encapsulates what it means to worship. He says, and Exodus 26, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments. It's an easy way to remember what the heart of true worship is. You could say it in this one line. Love God and keep His commandments. Love God and keep His commandments. Somebody say it like this. I want to love God and keep His commandments. I want to love Him. I want to adore Him. I want to serve Him. Amen. And I want to keep His very word. Amen. I want to be on the edge of my seat saying, what is it, God, that You want me to do? God, what is it that You want me to do now? What do You want me to do today? What do You want me to do in this situation or that situation? Lord, I want to worship You. I want to keep Your very word, God. Because the how is important. What you believe about God certainly affects what you believe about yourself. Yeah. If you think God is some sort of angry, mean, ravenous beast, well, I've seen some people like that. I've seen some characters that they just don't let up. No mercy. But our God is not an invention of our own hands. He's not the work of our own minds. Amen. So if you discover in your time of prayer and devotion and get deeper in the Word, as Sister Greeley was saying earlier, you will discover who God really is. And you'll begin to reflect His character, His love, His mercy, His long-suffering. Yes, Jesus stood for truth, and we ought to stand for truth. Yes, we ought to have strong convictions, because Jesus had the truth. He's the truth and the way and the life. Amen. But it's all got to be with love. And all got to be, amen, to reflect who He really is. So I ask myself this question. Do I live in true worship? Do I live in true worship? Somebody ask themselves that question. Do I live in true worship? This makes loving the true God vitally important. Because every day when you wake up, your identity and your choices, your character, how you deal with others around you are affected by it. Yes, even how you live is worship to the Lord. And you will worship something. Hallelujah. The heart, and I'm coming to a close here soon, but the heart of true worship, amen, is given us in Scripture as an example. If the heart of true worship really matters to God, we should see the truth about true worship early in Scripture. And we do. We do see it. Adam and Eve lived in true worship before the fall. They walked with God. They communed with God. They had a true worship relationship with God. They listened to His voice. They followed His commands. And then came the fall. And you could say, well, that's nice for them because they lived before the fall. But what about us? We live after the fall. How are we supposed to have true worship if we live in a fallen world? Well, God didn't take very long to show us what true worship looked like after the fall. The desire to worship was passed down to Cain and Abel. And we pick up in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God cared about the source that was at the heart of their worship. God cared about that. See, Cain's offering came from the ground. This is the very ground that God cursed just one chapter previous. In Genesis 3:17, the latter part of that verse, God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the sweat of thy brow, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Thou shalt return unto the ground, till thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Cain took up the job of tilling the ground. In chapter 4, verse 2, it says Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was tilling the ground that was cursed because of the commandment of God. He's just following in the footsteps of his father. Cain brought to God what he had worked for as a tiller of the cursed ground. It was what came through his own labor. But look what Abel brought. He brought to God what God had ordained and provided. The firstlings of the flock. The life of an innocent sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says that God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skins. This was animal sacrifice, an innocent animal in the place of the guilty. And Abel followed after and became a shepherd. Abel followed that mercy of God and the goodness of God that he saw, or not that he saw it personally, but that Adam and Eve saw when God spared their lives and gave them coats to cover them. It was God's mercy. It was God's goodness that Abel brought. But it was the cursed work of his hands that Cain brought. Listen, if God had accepted Cain's worship, it would have sent the wrong message. That the curse could redeem itself. That human effort could replace divine mercy. But God can't accept what's cursed. God can't accept what's proud or what is built on self-will. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, we see the full picture of how God felt about Abel's sacrifice. It says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel's worship was accepted because it was offered in faith. It wasn't corrupted by pride or performance. It flowed from gratitude and from grace. At the heart of Abel's worship was faith. Somebody say faith. His sacrifice pointed to the mercy of God, not the effort of man. Faith is what makes worship true. Faith. Faith in who God is. Faith in the reason for our worship. Faith in the commandment of God in the way that we worship. Faith makes the difference. Cain worshiped God as a cruel creator. Abel worshiped God as a merciful redeemer, as a savior, amen, as a way maker when there seemed to be no way. Hallelujah. Cain brought what he earned, but Abel brought what God had already provided. Faith says, God, you're worthy, even when I'm not. Faith says, God, I'll trust your way over my way. Faith says, God, I'll bring what pleases you and not what makes me look good. Faith, amen. Faith says, when you're tired, that God is your strength. Faith says, when you're sick, that God is your healer. Faith says, when you're locked up and you're shackled by sin and by addiction, that God is your deliverer. Amen. So if you'll just turn your situation over to God in worship, He will come through. Hallelujah. He will. Praise the Lord. Listen. 2,000 demons couldn't keep the demoniac from falling down before the Lord and worshiping Him. Running to Jesus and saying, that prostrate, that bowing, he maybe couldn't even have said anything, but he ran to the feet of Jesus and he worshiped. Worshipped. And then the demons started to speak through him. And 2,000 demons were not more powerful than his worship. Hallelujah. Paul and Silas were locked up in prison. Listen to me. Hallelujah. They had wounds on their backs. They were in pain. They had shackles on their feet. They were in chains. Amen. They didn't have any outlook that there was going to be a release except for Jesus. And what did they do? They started at midnight to pray and to sing praises to God. They started to worship God. And what happened? The ground where they were in that prison began to shake. Amen. The chains fell off of their feet. And God made a way and provided a way for the jailer himself to come and wash their wounds. Hallelujah. It was their worship in spite of their situation. Amen. That caused the miraculous to happen. Amen. If you're sick in your body, worship God. If you're addicted, worship God. If you're lost, worship God. If you need direction, worship God. Worship God. Praise the Lord. Somebody stand to your feet and worship God. Worship Him.
Hallelujah. In spirit and in truth. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, let your presence come in this place, God, today. Lord Jesus, move in a mighty way, Lord God. I've delivered your message, Lord Jesus. God, make us true worshipers in this house, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh God, I want my worship to be true. I want my worship to be true. Hallelujah. God is still looking for true worshipers. I imagine God, when Abel lit that fire on that altar, I imagine God saying, I haven't seen this before. They're not in the garden anymore. They're out there tilling the ground, working. I haven't smelled this before. Pastor, it just came that this was the first time after the fall. I kicked them out. I blocked their way with an angel with a flaming sword. And yet, Abel has lifted true worship to me. He turned. I just imagine God's paying attention. And then, Pastor, it says that God had respect to Abel first, then his sacrifice. He had respect to Abel and his offering. God seeks that true worship. He seeks people whose heart is anchored in faith, whose lives are aligned with His Word in obedience, and whose praise flows from love and gratitude. The heart of true worship is not performance, not tradition, not self-effort. It's faith in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved us, saved us, gave His life for us, shed His blood for us, and made us His own. My desire is to truly worship the Lord. Truly worship the Savior, the King. Hallelujah. This question kept ringing in my ears. Is my worship acceptable to God? It's not just a question for the pastor or for the praise team. It's a question for every single heart and soul in this room. Is my worship acceptable to God? I hope you get my desire today is to bring worship, true worship to the Lord. Abel's sacrifice was an example of better things. His worship represented the spotless Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And if you worship Him today in true worship, you will feel Him near. And He will take away your sins too. And He will fill you with His Spirit. I give it all to you, Jesus. I surrender it all to you, Lord. Let our worship arise like Abel's worship, a sweet smelling savor to God that God respected, that reminded God of His goodness and His mercy because it was offered by faith, full of gratitude, full of gratitude. You saved us, God. You saved us, God. We were supposed to die. We were supposed to be struck down. But I'm still here. I've got new life. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Let your worship be centered on the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I wonder if we can all come to this front right now. I know that there's going to be some that come that don't have true worship. But I want to come to God and say, God, let my worship be true, Lord Jesus. Oh, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if you knew that God was turning towards you, even having regard for you and for your worship. God had respect towards Abel and his worship, and God will have respect towards you and your true worship, because Jesus is still seeking such to worship Him. To worship Him in spirit and in truth. Come on, as I look across this auditorium, praise the Lord. Let every heart be turned to God. Let every mind be turned to Him. Oh, in the way that I worship, I want it to be true. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Some might need to prostrate before the Lord and kneel before their Maker. Hallelujah. Let us worship. Let us bow down to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, here is my worship.